This morning for us to have two readings, and the first of these readings is from the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel and chapter 25. And we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 32. Let us read and hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 25 at verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David, almost 400 men, and 200 abode with the staff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute her master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he that requireth me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertaineth to him that this morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thine advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Amen, and may God add his blessing indeed to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verses 1 through 9. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. Psalm 34, these five stanzas, God will I bless all times. These then are our intimations. Let us come back again for a further reading. And this time we're coming again to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes. To the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. Dead flies, or it's properly to put it, flies of death, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the father, from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he doth not whet the edge, there must be put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell it? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Amen, and may God add his blessing again to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 at verse 7. This is speaking about the purpose and a function of God's word. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. God's law making every one of us wise in the things that matter. Psalm 19, from 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. I want to take you back to the second of these readings we had this morning, to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 10, where we have an emphasis upon folly and foolishness, and the way in which the writer is teaching us the opposite of these qualities, the need for us to have wisdom. And it ties in, as we've come to look at in a moment, but I want to make the link right away. It ties in from Ecclesiastes 10 to the behavior of David in 1 Samuel 25, where for a moment he lost that wisdom and was prepared to act in a foolish way, and the way in which the Lord protected him from that foolishness by the life and the ministry of Abigail coming to him. But first, all of us know that Fort William is built on a slope. To get anything level, you need to build retaining walls. And that's what's been happening, I've been doing the months from now and again. You gather everything that's essential, all the equipment and the tools that you require. And sometimes I've done it. It's only a low and it's only a short wall. So the one thing you don't really need, you think at least, is you don't need a spirit level. You think you're going to judge things with your eye. And only when you've finished and when you stand back from what you've done, do you realize that your eye isn't level. There's a run on the wall. It might only be slight to begin with, but as you go further on and as distance comes into it, you begin to see, yes, that is out of line. And it's easily seen, quickly seen. To build well, we need that spirit level to give us balance. To build well, we need that spirit level to give us balance. All of us are building. We're building our life, we're building our character, we're building our family. But more important than all of these things, perhaps, is that we are also building for eternity. And it's important that we have the right equipment as we're building. And that's the lesson that this preacher is giving us here in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. He's been taking time in the early part of this book. He's been taking time to collect what his own people are chasing after in his day. And what he's been doing is no different from what's happening and is sought after in our day also. So that's what makes it so relevant and up to date. He's taking what people are chasing after. He's looking at what they want out of life. He's seeing what they're committed to and what they're enthusiastic about going after. And he's testing all of these things, and the conclusion that he's been coming to, we're sharing, we're repeating, vanity. All of it is a vexation of spirit. It leads to deeper and greater frustration. It doesn't promise what we're looking for. It doesn't even promise what it doesn't deliver what it promises. We're constantly frustrated, and our life is constantly searching for something to give us rest, peace, explanation. Looking at these specifics then. Chasing pleasures, what money can buy, the buzz of power and influence in our day as well as in his. Whatever privilege brings, that's the kind of thing that he mentions we have also. And then last week we stepped back in chapter 9 and we looked at something of the broad sweep of life, the overall picture. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what it's going to bring to us. We don't know what it holds for us, how it's going to turn out for any one of us. No security, no guarantees. And right at the end, death is no respecter of persons. These are self-evident truths you and I and everyone else knows. And here we've been told about it. And what are we going to do about it is the important question. We're to prepare for these things when they come our way, that we cope with them in a way that is proper and appropriate. And of course, we simply threw the teaching of Scripture last week, we repeat it again. God has made the most important and vital provision for my need in giving his Son to be my Savior. And if he's dealt with our biggest of problems, God will also deal with other lesser ones. That's my confidence. What's my testimony? Joshua's words, 23:14, not one thing has fallen of all that the Lord has promised to you. That's the testimony. What's the confidence as you face the future? Simply the words of Psalm 31:15, my times are in God's hands. That's what he's been saying so far. And now in chapter 10, he's saying, he's looking at something that is vital. He's looking for something that is absolutely crucial in the building that we're making, not just for time, but for eternity. He's looking for wisdom. He's looking for this wisdom. And he's doing this, he's teaching us about this need for wisdom in a very unusual way. Instead of telling us, you need wisdom for this, and you need wisdom for that, and you need wisdom for the next thing. That's not the way he does it here. What he's doing is, he's showing us pictures where wisdom is lacking. It's not there, and it's not there, and it's not there. And by showing to us the places where it's missing, he's teaching us more effectively, perhaps, than if he were to simply major on it and focus on it right away. There are some people who have very little going for them. There are some people who have very little things, possessions in their favor. But yet when you look at these people, they get a lot out of life simply because they have wisdom. The wisdom our Bible talks of, the wisdom that we were singing about in Psalm 19, God's word makes us the simple, we're told, it makes the simple wise. But on the other hand, there are other people. Other people who have so much in their favor, so much stacked in their favor, going for them. And yet they ruin it, spoil it, squander it, because they lack wisdom. They make the wrong choices. They don't have discernment of what is coming into their life and what they're doing with their life. So there's this need for wisdom. And that's all I want us to think about this morning. And I want to follow the pattern that this chapter gives us. First of all, I want in a few minutes to take the teaching of the chapter so that we understand the images that he is giving for us. And then I want us to look at David and James. And so therefore we're just going to break down in 2 or 3 minutes the different ideas that are given to us here. He first of all says, dead flies, or the flies of death, cause the ointment to stink. Simply he's telling us, not a lot. It doesn't take a lot of foolishness to spoil the reputation of a lifetime. Flies of death, all they've got to do is just simply crawl over the ointment. You never know where they've been, and they just simply leave just one or two spots behind which grow and spoil the ointment. People can have a reputation and wisdom. People can have so much going for them, and yet one single wrong choice of foolishness spoils it all. President Bill Clinton, as soon as you mention his name almost, you immediately tie it in with another name, Monica Lewinsky. That's what he's going to be known for. All that was going for him as President of the United States, yet a moment of foolishness with another woman spoils everything. Not a lot. But take that down to ourselves. Because this is what we've got to do. We've got to apply it to ourselves. If it doesn't take a lot to spoil, what does that mean for you and I? It means that we need to be watchful. We need to be challenging. We need to be constantly, carefully scrutinizing what comes into our life. In case it's just like this, flies walking over our life. We need to be careful, and we need to walk close with our God. Yes, not a lot. The second thing that this chapter tells us about is, it goes astray. The anatomy of verse 2 isn't quite right. A wise man's heart is at the right. Well, not really. A wise man's heart is on the left. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about anatomy. He's talking about the inner part of man. The right hand was always looked upon as being skillful, resourceful, creative. The left part of man was always looked upon as being deviant, questionable, uncertain. So what he's talking about in this second verse, he's talking about the way in which we on the inside, that no one else sees, he's looking at our motivations and our thoughts, and he's asking the question, which direction are you going in? That part of your life that God alone sees and that you alone know, that part that God is interested in, are you right on the inside? Because if you're not, then you're heading for trouble. We can be wise on the inside when we build our life on the right foundation, and when our sources of principles and teaching and examples and standards are taken from God's word. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our standard and our norm, the character we model after and chase for. That's what he's saying. This is a gospel presentation in Old Testament terms, challenging where we are spiritually. Are we on the broad road, on the narrow road? Is our heart living and beating for God, or is it simply chasing after what we want ourselves? For the fool, he's inclined to the broad road, to the left. What else does he tell us here? He tells us that the fool stands out like a sore thumb. When a fool walks by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he's a fool. He stands out like a sore thumb. All you've got to do is see somebody walking down the road. And what's in him, remember what we said in verse 2, what's in him will come out. If his heart and his life is not right, then that will be shown and seen sooner or later in the way he behaves, the decisions he makes, and what he does with his life. It will stand out like a sore thumb. The way you and I live, we leave an impression behind us. We leave an impression with the lives we touch and the people we speak with. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what effect do I create? What effect do I leave behind? What impact? What will people say when I'm gone? When there's no more breath in my body and all that is left are the memories of past days, what will people say then? Increasingly today, there are so many people that have little or no contact with anything Christian. And all the more vital it is that when we mix out there in society, we are the only Christian influence that some people are going to have and get. So the question is, what do they pick up? What do they see? What do they hear from you and I if we're Christian believers? Do our lives stand out as sore thumbs? Or are our lives, like Paul says, are we living epistles, known and read of all men? And whenever you turn the page in the book of your life or mine, Paul was confident, in his example at least, Paul was confident that you could see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could see something of the work of God. You could see something commending Jesus as Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. Shows like a sore thumb. What about verse 4? One of the commentators has put it like this, and it's such an appealing way, I want to repeat it. Verse 4, do we take the half? Do we take the half? Somebody criticizes you. How do you respond? You throw a tantrum. You show some bluster. You protest and you threaten all kinds of things. Well, I'm just going to go to the papers. I'm going to resign. I'm going to do this. And you simply take the half. That's the way foolish people behave. But what does he say the wise man does? The wise man examines what he has said and what he's done. He looks again at all of the matter that is out in the public domain and he says, well, is there any substance to this behavior and this attitude and the reaction I've got? Is there any substance to the criticism that he's put against me? And if there isn't, we're told here, stay where you are. Don't leave your place. But look for other explanations for the man's behavior. Maybe he's had a bad day at home. Maybe he's got this and that going against him. Maybe he's got something else to deal with. And he's just simply venting that about you. Don't take the half. Next, he says he sees folly and great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. He sees things. Foolishness turns things upside down. When you look at something, it's so obvious that it's not right. Servants sitting on horses, princes walking beside it. Wait a minute, there's something not right here. And that's what happens when foolishness is the dominant factor. When wisdom has been lost, things are turned upside down. You see, remember what I said about building the wall? You needed the spirit level to keep the balance. You need the wisdom of God to keep balance in our life and in our society. So that our life is appealing. Our life is attractive. There is nothing attractive about what we're shown here in verse 7. Nothing at all. It's so out of place and incongruous. But when we have the wisdom of God, there's balance and proportion and appeal about the way we live and what we do. Upside down. Apply what you know, he goes on to say. Look ahead, he says in verse 8. He that digs a pit might fall into it. Break a hedge, you go bitten by a snake. Start thinking about the consequences of what you're doing. That's what wisdom makes you do. You're living this lifestyle. You're living this way, chasing after the wind, wanting pleasures and going after money. That's the kind of things that he's been gardening together. The kind of things we see in society today. People chasing after this and that and the other. And they don't for a moment think of what the consequences are. And what this man is saying here is, start thinking about the consequences. That's the height of wisdom. If you're doing this, where's it going to bring me? If you're doing that and if you're living in this style, what does that mean for when I come to die or when I've got to meet my God? It's all very well saying I'm going to enjoy it now for the moment and I'm going to shut the door to tomorrow or to my death or to whatever comes afterwards. I'm just going to enjoy today. That's the height of foolishness. We've got to apply wisdom and think of what follows on. Where am I going to? Am I going to an eternity with or without God? The question that wisdom asks of our lifestyle. And we've got to put that into application. That's what he's saying here about verse 11 and verse 18. If you keep on waiting and waiting and waiting, then eventually things are going to gang up on you and get on top of you. If you don't charm the snake, if you don't enchant the snake is simply going to come out and bite you. That's what verse 11 means. You've got to apply the wisdom you've got. Verse 18, if you neglect the building, it's going to fall down. You've got to apply the wisdom you've got. So here we have this chapter. We've looked at it, broke it down, applied it today, and given it an application with gospel challenges. But I don't want to stop there, because we read the example of David in 1 Samuel 25. There we're introduced to Nabal and to Abigail, his wife. Nabal was a man, a surly character. You couldn't talk to him. Nobody could talk to him. He was a man that was not the least bit attractive in his character, in his behavior, in anything about him. The very picture that we're given of foolishness in this chapter is shown to us in the life of Nabal. And then we have the contrast of Abigail. She had good sense. And she had good looks. David was on the verge of making a fearful mistake. Remember what we said about the poison of the flies of death? All it needs is just one little spot and reputation is spoiled. Well, David was on the verge of just getting to that point. His people had been protecting the shearers of Nabal when they were with them in Gilgal. And now David was going and asking the favor to be repaid. Look, we're hungry. Give some food to my men because they're hungry. And Nabal just simply blows his fuse. He turns around and says, who is this David? There's so many people leaving their masters and so many people going and trying to scrounge some food here and there. I'm not going to give it to them. I'm keeping it for my own people. And when David hears about that, we have a saying today about the red mist coming down. And logic goes out the window. That's something like where David is. He's on the verge of behaving in a foolish way. And he says to his men, get your armaments, we're going after this man Nabal. We're going and we're going to kill him for what he's spoken of and what he's done to my people. How easily foolishness can come in the back door of his life. How easily foolishness can come in the back door of your life and mine. And how quickly it is to spoil so much with just a few footprints of the flies of death. David, the very example, just for a moment, of what we've been talking about here. His heart is to the right for most of his days. But then this comes and he loses his balance. Things are turned upside down. As he goes there breathing fury, running against Nabal, his life is standing out as a contrast, like a sore thumb. Everything we've said, we can see a reflection of it in the behavior of David. But yet we see here the wisdom and the grace and the kindness of God. There he is, a moment's action, a moment away from a fearful mistake. Hastily shedding blood. Engaging in vengeance because his own interests were hurt. Here he is, taking the huff, because of what's been done to him. And notice what God does for him. God sends this wise woman, Abigail. And she speaks, and notice the way she speaks and disarms him and prevents him from doing something foolish. The majesty of God's grace putting obstacles in his way. Intervening on the road of folly. And it's not limited to the king. The care and the grace that we see here in the life of David is the same care and grace which the Lord exhibits and demonstrates for our foolishness also. What mercy it is when God sends frustrations into our path. What mercy and deliverance it is when God sets obstacles in our way, stopping us from doing or saying something that is going to be catastrophic for us, for our witness, for our living. The kindness of God building barriers in our path. Oh, we can be so thrown. We can be so thrown and so determined. We can take the huff and we can be so bent on doing this. That's what he said to me. I'm going after him. That's what David was saying. And the Lord stopped. A moment of foolishness, prevented and frustrated by a woman of wisdom. What did he say there? He says, blessed be thine advice, and blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent thee this day to meet me. Yes, there's one example of these things in the life of David. But not only do we look at David, but I said also that we're going to look at James. Because James is a book in the New Testament that has a lot of wisdom, just as we've been thinking of in this book of Ecclesiastes. And especially in chapter 1 and verse 5, James says this very opposite. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How often we lack wisdom. And here we have the promise of the Lord's provision for us. When we're under pressure, when we're in a tight corner, when we can be very similar to the situation that David was in, and the red mist is about to come down upon us. And what does James say to us? He says, if you lack wisdom, just take a moment. Three simple words I want us to hold on to as we come to a close. First of all, the simplicity of approach. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Come to your Heavenly Father with the need that you're aware of, and ask for the guidance in your thinking, speaking, and living to keep you back from doing something silly. The simplicity of asking for wisdom. But not only the simplicity, we also have the availability. You are to ask from God. You don't have to search out a friend, go on the phone or the internet or on the iPad. You don't have to go on to any of the social service networks to ask, but what am I going to do in this situation? How am I going to respond? We don't have to go searching for a friend or a more experienced Christian or look for and go out to get the counsel of another fellowship and wait all the while for replies and responses to come to us. We can turn to the Lord in prayer. This availability to every one of the Lord's people. We have a throne of grace, a well-trodden path by the Christian, where we can come with all of our needs and meet with a sympathetic high priest who will meet us at the very point of our need. And if that need is for wisdom, then that is what the Lord will give, just as he's encouraged us in this verse. Wisdom, the simplicity, ask, the availability from God. The third thing I want us to think of is the liberality. God giveth to all men liberally. He's not a gift given to the chosen few, but it's a gift for the whole family of God's people. It's not a gift or a measure that is used very sparingly and grudgingly. Well, there you have it, and you're not getting a drop more. That's not the way our God deals with his people. He doesn't give it reluctantly, but he gives it liberally. The measure that is used in the New Testament, pressed down and running over. That's the kind of measure that God uses as he measures things out to you and to me. So therefore, when we lack it, let's go and ask the Lord for it. And he says not only liberally, there's a generosity about it, but he says he upbraids not. He doesn't reproach. He doesn't mark our account. He doesn't take note, well, you've misused the wisdom I gave you on that occasion and on that occasion, and oh yes, and there's that occasion as well. That's not the way the Lord does it. He gives and upbraids not. Yes, if we misused it, we've got to pay heed to how we misused it. But we've got also to come and ask for a fresh portion from the Lord. A fresh portion that we need to take us through life. Wisdom then. We've been taught and told about it in Ecclesiastes. We've been shown about it in the life of David. We've been taught more about it from the teaching of James. That wisdom that we need to form, mold, and fashion our life. We need that wisdom to think of the consequences. We need that wisdom to address the biggest, awful problem that you and I have. We are sinners in the hand of a God who is holy, almighty, and sovereign. How then are we going to address this problem? We need wisdom, but we don't have it. And all that we can do is take what the Bible itself tells us. Let's look at and think of the wisdom of God and all of the provision that he has made in that perfect wisdom to address the problems that you and I face. The wisdom of God lying below, behind, throughout, and overarching. The wisdom of God in every department and aspect of the work of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. Take your situation to the most extreme. Take your situation to the most far-reaching of consequences, the hardest trial of all, death, and the prospect of facing a holy and an almighty God. You need wisdom to respond in an appropriate way in that situation. You need wisdom. The Bible tells us where we can find it. By trusting, by relying fully and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of the Old Testament. That's the wisdom of the New Testament. That's the wisdom you and I need today. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak into our life where we be, for the way in which thou dost meet us with all of our fears and our doubts, for the way in which thou dost speak to us of glorious provision, inheritance, protection. So, Lord, may we lean heavily upon thee, and may we see in all of the wonderful works of God, may we see also these strands and elements of wisdom perfectly measured to meet the needs of any sinner. Lord, bless thy word to our soul this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2, the second psalm, and at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's share thou shalt them dash in pieces small. And then listen to verse 10. Now therefore, kings, and we can put ourselves into that line if we wish. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught. Ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, from 8 to the end of the psalm. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll give thine. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the